If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of Luke and to the chapter 4. I did take time to contemplate and even to pray over whether to take a break from this series in the Gospel of Luke, as we've been in it for some time now. But the Lord has given me no direction to stop or to go another direction. So we will continue on, and may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to every one of our hearts tonight. The Gospel of Luke in the chapter 4, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. And the context is that Jesus Christ has left Galilee. He has come to the Jordan River. He has been baptized by John the Baptist, and His public ministry is commencing. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. We'll end reading there at verse 13. Let's again just bow briefly in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for each one that has gathered out tonight and for each one that's listening, outside in the car park or online. We pray, Lord, tonight that You would settle our hearts. No doubt there are many things that would distract our minds. Perhaps, Lord, what happened earlier on today or what will happen tomorrow this incoming week. Lord, I cry that You would settle our minds, focus our minds upon the event that we have before us. Father, settle our minds upon the reason why this is recorded for us in the living Word of God. Why God the Holy Spirit took the time and the effort to motivate Luke to research this event. And then, Father, to record it in accurate detail for us today. And while God the Holy Spirit then has preserved the written Word of God for 2,000 years that we may read it tonight. And Father, that why Thou hast led me to this gospel letter. And indeed, Father, that we're looking at it in this evening service. Lord, there's a reason for all these things. And I pray, Lord, that tonight, perhaps, Lord, some soul would be saved through Thy precious truth and Thy glorious Son. And Father, for those of us who are saved already, that we would be encouraged and filled with a love for Him who first loved us. Amen. A little confession to make this evening, and it is that coming out that I'm perhaps not quite attired the way I ought to be. And the reason for that is because I have a stain on my shirt. Now, it's probably so small you may not be able to see it, but right enough, I do have a little blood stain on my shirt. And if I was to go to enter into one of your houses this evening on the way home, and you were to say to me, look, Mr. Foster, before you get into my house, you must be perfectly clean. No spots, no stains, no muck in your feet. You must be perfectly clean. And the reality is that I would not be able to get into your house. I mean, look reasonably well, but I'm not perfectly clean because there is indeed, right there, a stain on my white shirt. It's been washed quite a few times, but still the stain remains. You may say, well, why bother telling us about that? Well, because if you turn me, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, you and I are told that we cannot enter a certain place unless we are perfectly clean. Psalm 24, and the verse 3. And we read, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Speaking of glory. Verse 8, verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, that is emptiness, nor sworn deceitfully. Let me ask you tonight, you may or may not have perfectly clean clothes. My sight's not great, hence why I have glasses, and I may not be able to see any stain in your clothes. But would you be able to enter into heaven because you have perfectly clean hands and all of your actions and all of your behavior, and you have a perfectly pure heart? Never have you done that which is empty. But everything you've done has been with an abounding, perfect, 100% love for God. And indeed, you have never done that which is deceitful. You've never told a lie. You've never broken a promise. You have never sworn deceitfully. If every one of us were honest this evening, you and I would say that we would never get to enter into glory because our garments may be clean, but our hearts are not clean. Our hands are not clean. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. In reality, it's a night that you and I all have a problem. Whether you be young or whether you're older, none of us are perfect. In fact, even all the good things that we do, in Isaiah 64, verse 6, we're told that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, all of our good works, that they are simply equated to filthy, dirty, rotten rags. So we all have a problem tonight. But I want to show you this evening that there is an answer to our problem. There is a solution, a glorious solution, that we can get to heaven by someone's robe of righteousness, robe of perfect life, covering us. You see, if I was to get into your house, while I would have a stain on my outer clothing, and I've washed it and can't get it off, yet if someone was to give me a perfect garment to cover me from head to toe, then I would be able to enter into your house because my outer garment is perfectly clean. And the good news is that we can get into heaven, we can get into glory, because someone has lived a perfect life for us, and someone is willing to clothe us with that perfect life. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. As we have looked at the first three chapters of Luke's Gospel, you and I have seen that God the Holy Spirit has declared Jesus Christ to be a number of things. Speaking to Mary in Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit declared that Jesus Christ is the Savior. His name shall be called Jesus, Jehovah saves. He is the Savior of men. The Holy Spirit, through the angel Gabriel, has declared that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of God. And therefore, he is without sin in his nature and in his being. The Holy Spirit then, speaking through Simeon, in the prophecy that Simeon made, speaking to Mary and to Joseph, the Holy Spirit inspires him to declare that Jesus Christ, that Son that was held in Mary's arms, that Son was the Redeemer. John the Baptist, being inspired by the Spirit of God, whenever Jesus Christ was coming to be baptized, we read in John 1 and John's record of his gospel account that John the Baptist declared, behold the Lamb of God, the one he is without blemish, having lived a perfect life, will take away the sins of the world. And now at Christ's baptism, if you look with me at Luke chapter 3, and in the verse 21, we read of Jesus Christ also being baptized, the end of the verse, and praying, the heaven was opened. And if you remember, if you were here, the idea is not a little hole was opened, but the idea was that the heavens themselves were torn and rent asunder. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit has declared that Jesus Christ is exactly what you and I need. to get the glory. Jesus Christ is exactly what you and I need for our sin to be removed from God's sight, our little stains, our little blemishes, or indeed our big blemishes, and for us to be brought into a fellowship and relationship with God. Jesus Christ is exactly what we need. But the question comes, is he? Is he? It's one thing for somebody to say something, but it's another thing for it to be proved. And you see, that's why we find in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Because the Spirit of God has declared that Jesus Christ is perfect. God the Father has declared that Jesus Christ is perfect. That He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is our righteousness. But having been it declared, God the Spirit's going to show it. God the Spirit's going to prove it. Because God the Spirit's going to take Christ and going to march Him all the way into the wilderness. And there march Him right up to the great red dragon himself, Satan, the accuser of all, and be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And there the devil will throw everything that he has against Christ. And God the Spirit's going to prove to us all that Jesus Christ is perfect. That Jesus Christ not merely did not sin, but could not sin because he is the Son of God. He is the Son of the Highest. Tonight I want you and I to see the proving of Jesus Christ, that tonight He is our Savior. And for us to be saved, we have complete assurance that we're loved by God. We have a relationship with God the Father tonight. He loves us with a perfect love, with an infinite love, an unchanging love, even in the midst of our fallings and our stumblings. God's love for you will never change, your child of God. You never need to doubt it, because Christ is your robe of perfection covering it. And indeed, dear ungodly person tonight, if you're listening online or you're in this building, young or old, Jesus Christ is the one who can cover you. Jesus Christ is the one who can cover you with His perfection. Because we have here the proving of Jesus Christ. The proving of His righteousness. The proving of His perfection. That He has indeed a robe to offer you. The first thing I want you and I to note is that there is a difference between testing and proving. Whenever a young child comes to their Sunday school class, and the teacher kindly asks the child to quote for them their catechism or indeed the verse that they were asked to memorize, the teacher is testing the child. The teacher wants to find out if the child knows what it's meant to know. But from the perspective of the young child, if the young child has memorized the verse, has memorized the catechism, the young child comes into the Sunday school and is willing for the teacher to ask because the child wants to prove that he or she does indeed know exactly what he or she is meant to know. Testing is something you would do when you don't know the answer. But proving is something that you reveal to others when you know that you do know the answer. He is being proved by the Spirit of God to reveal to us all that He is righteous. And He is exactly what we need to take Him into heaven. He is the one who has the perfectly clean hands and the perfectly pure heart. The Holy Spirit, to put it in very layman terms, is here in chapter 4 to prove that Jesus Christ is the real deal. He's everything that we need. So notice with me, first of all, that Jesus Christ is proven reliably. He is proven reliably. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we read of Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, I have another confession to make tonight, and I simply this: I don't know much about cars. I know that they need four wheels, they need a steering wheel, and they need an engine. And it's good if they're waterproof, so there's no leaks and all whenever it rains in our country. I know a few things about cars, but I don't know a lot about cars. And I want you to imagine that you need a new car. And you go to a car dealership. And you know a little bit about cars, but there are literally hundreds of cars in this dealership. And you have certain requirements that you need met. And you don't know everything that's there. You would want somebody from that dealership to speak with you, would you not? You'd want someone who has two main characteristics. First of all, that they're knowledgeable. They know exactly what is there in that dealership, and they know a lot about cars. They will know if a car has a fault. They will know if a car has a problem. They will know if the engine is not right. They are knowledgeable. They know exactly what they're looking for to provide you with what you need. But not merely do they need to be knowledgeable, they also need to be trustworthy. What's the point in having a knowledgeable salesperson if they don't have a clue, or indeed they can't be trustworthy? You need to know that they will leave no stone unturned to make sure the car that they're giving you is right. You need to be able to trust that they actually care for you and they're not just there to make a quick buck. You need to know they'll not lie to you. Whenever you and I are having here in this chapter, Jesus Christ being proved to be our righteousness, to be proved that he is exactly what we need, who do we have doing the proving? We have God, the Holy Spirit. We have the one who is knowledgeable. Because God, the Holy Spirit, searcheth the deep things of God. He knows all things. He is able to leave no stone unturned to prove that Jesus Christ, in every facet of his being, every facet of his heart, every facet of his mind, he is perfectly spotless. God, the Holy Spirit, is able to do that. Because he searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But the Holy Spirit is also one who cannot lie. We don't need to fear that God, the Holy Spirit, in his proving of Jesus Christ, is going to lie to us. Because not merely does the Spirit of God not lie, he cannot lie because he's God. Titus 1, verse 2. And of course, the Holy Spirit is one who loves us. The Holy Spirit is one who wants what's best for us. We read in Ezekiel 18 that the Holy Spirit has no desire that the wicked perish, but that they turn from their way and live, and that they turn to Christ. He is the one who strives with the ungodly, that they will put their faith in Christ. He wants you to know that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That he's left no stone unturned to prove that he is righteous. And he wants you to receive Christ. Now, so, without doubt tonight, you and I can say that that Jesus Christ and his righteousness is proven reliably. Proven reliably. Well, many people may say that Jesus Christ is full of sin. Cults may say that. Liberals may say that. Liberals may say that Jesus Christ was not virgin born. It's like Professor Daly said in the Presbyterian Church, oh, Christ isn't virgin born. Christ isn't without sin. He's just a good man. You know, modernists may say that, and apostasy may say that. Satan may say that. But you know, we can listen to the Holy Spirit because he's knowledgeable. He knows more than anyone and any other creature. He's God. And more than that, he's trustworthy. He loves us and he wants what's best for us. It's the Holy Spirit that proves Jesus Christ is our righteousness tonight. But notice also, secondly, Jesus Christ is not only proven to be our righteousness reliably, but Jesus Christ is proven intensely. Intensely. This is no half-hearted affair here. This is an intense proving. You know, whenever it comes to metals and precious stones and such like, they're not all proven with the same heat. For example, if you wanted to see how pure, if you wanted to prove that the silver you had in your jewelry cupboard was pure silver, you would need to heat it to a temperature of 981 degrees Celsius. That's pretty hot. But yet if you wanted to prove that diamond is pure, you would need to take it to 3,500 degrees Celsius. And the Holy Spirit is going to prove that God the Son, Jesus Christ, is without sin in any way. And so Christ is proved intensely. Notice with me that Christ's love for God is proved. That's seen by the first temptation here. Christ's love for God is proved. If you turn to me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the law of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the children of Israel have left Egypt. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses comes along and gives them the Deuteros, Nomos, the second giving of the law, the Deuteronomy. And given the second repetition of the law, in verse 4 of chapter 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Of course, Jesus Christ, he confirms and reiterates this in Matthew 22, whenever Christ will later be asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus Christ said unto this particular person, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the order is given. First of all, love God above everything. And second of all, love yourself and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, God the Holy Spirit is going to prove that Jesus Christ loves God with everything. Loves God with everything. You see, this is important. Because if you look with me at verse 3, the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus Christ has come to live a perfect life for us, because you and I don't live a perfect life. And that's exemplified for us in Adam. And what you and I are actually having here, if you've never realized before, is a comparison between Adam and between the last Adam. Between Adam in the Garden of Eden and Jesus Christ, there's a comparison here. And I want you to get this comparison. Adam was blessed by God abundantly. He had every reason to love God. You think about it. Adam was placed in paradise. We read that there was trees and there was rivers. Everything that Adam looked at was paradise. Every tree was pleasant to the sight. But yet, where's Christ being tempted? He's being tempted not in paradise, but in the wilderness. The word for wilderness is the idea of a barren place. No trees, no plants, no food, a stony, barren ground. It's ugly to the sight. So there's the first comparison. The second comparison is that Adam, in the Garden of Eden, he had company. He had Eve to be a help that was suitable unto him. Perfect company, perfect harmony. No arguments there, no fights there, no battles there, no disagreements there. Perfect harmony. Wedded bliss in the Garden of Eden. Lovely company. But Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Being a place of wilderness, there weren't villages here. People couldn't grow crops. No point in having your house in the wilderness. Jesus Christ was all alone. Paradise, wilderness. Company, isolation. But there's a greater comparison. Adam had food. Adam was given lots of the trees to eat the food of it and to delight in the food of it and to see God's goodness to him and to therefore delight and to love God and to follow God. But you and I read in verse 2 that Jesus Christ did eat nothing, being a place of wilderness. There is nothing to eat. God has led him into the wilderness where there is nothing to eat. And Jesus Christ has had nothing to eat for 40 days. Now, Adam had a perfect body in the Garden of Eden. Physically, Adam never grew hungry. Adam never grew tired. Adam never grew weak. The sun, as it smote upon him, it never made him tired. He never sweated. Adam was perfect physically. He was perfect mentally. Adam's mind never grew weary. He never experienced a time when he could not think straight. Adam never suffered from a poor sleep. He never woke up groggy or with a sore back. Adam never struggled spiritually. He could walk with God. He could talk with God freely. Adam had every blessing from God. But Christ, whenever he's being tempted, he seems to have every blessing removed, doesn't he? Because Jesus Christ hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days. Have you ever gone without food this evening? Let me ask you. Have you ever gone without food? If so, how long have you gone? A full day? Have you went even 2 days or 3 days? Have you even gone a week? If Jesus Christ has gone here over a month, 40 days. Research, I am told, tells us that after you go for a period of time, a significant period of time without food, you begin to feel sick. Your mind gets slow. Your emotions are very sensitive. Christ, his mind and his body is not in perfect shape to receive a very intense temptation here. Have you ever tried to sleep in a wilderness? No comfy beds here. Cold at night time. Nothing to cover you. No shelter. Jesus Christ has not had any good sleep for 6 weeks. No doubt he's woken up with a sore back many times. He's got a fallen body, unlike Adam's perfect body. Have you ever walked in a sun-stricken wilderness of Palestine for every day for 6 weeks? You would receive weariness and disillusionment. These are the conditions that Jesus Christ has put in. Intense, an intense event to prove that Jesus Christ is perfect. Everything seems to be going against him. Physically, he's a fallen body. Compared to Adam, he's a perfect body. Physically, he's got an empty stomach. Compared to Adam, he had a full stomach. Adam, the first Adam, he had a mind that was fully alert, been able to sleep every night with a perfect sleep, never cold at night, just a mild, perfect temperature. But here Christ, cold at night, bad sleeps, wakes up, sore back, roasting during the day. Adam is free of pain. Christ is full of pain. But there's more contrasts. Whenever Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he walked in God's presence. But Christ, in the wilderness, I put it to you, there's a difference. You see, Christ is not the first person to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. In fact, we read of two other people. We read of Moses, where he went up to Mount Sinai, and there he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. But how could he do that? He could do that because he was in the very presence of God. And we read in Isaiah 40 that they that do wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So Moses' strength was continually being renewed as he was in the very immediate presence of God. He was always being strengthened. Elijah, whenever he went for 40 days and 40 nights, we were told the reason why in 1 Kings. We're told that he was able to go in that strength because he was fed from God. And he went on the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights. So both Moses and Elijah, although having gone for a long period of time, they were strengthened by God with that immediate presence of God and with food from God. But not Christ. Not Christ. He hasn't received any special food from the Father, and he's not in the immediate presence of the Father as the God-man on this earth. In summary, Adam, he's received every blessing from God, every reason, every motivation to love God and to obey God, and yet he still failed. Jesus Christ is being tempted so much stronger, so much more intense than Adam ever was, as he's in a wilderness, filled with pain, soreness, groggy, sore back, everything. And yet he's being proved, will you love God? Because Satan comes along and says, look, you're hungry, you're starving, your body's crying out for food. And God's led you to a place where there is no food. Go on, Jesus. Use your power as the Son of God and make even one stone. Look, doesn't talk about stones, he talks about stone. Make just one stone a bit of bread. Satisfy your own hunger. Use your power for yourself. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Use your power for yourself. God's led you to a place where there is no food because he wants you to be without food. Go on, Jesus. Use your power for yourself. Put yourself above God. Put yourself above the will of God. And here Christ, with all the pain, with all the tiredness, with all the grogginess, with all the hunger, with all the starvation, Christ is tempted with great intensity, his mind with the heat. He's not thinking straight as a mere human. And here he is being tempted. In a place, not a paradise, but a wilderness. You know, you and I could point even more out of all of this. Because God the Spirit leading Christ to this intense temptation. He's leading him not merely to a place of wilderness, he's leading him to a person. Leading him to Satan. You know, Scripture reveals to us that Satan would go to any length to get somebody to fall. Satan would kill or steal all of Job's oxen and all of Job's donkeys, which were his tools for making a living. Satan then would kill all of Job's servants, which was his means of making a living. Satan would then burn Job's sheep and camels, which was his food and finance. Satan then would kill all of Job's sons and daughters. And if that was not enough, Satan would go even further, any length, any extreme, just to get Job to fall and to curse God. And so Satan would take away Job's help. You know, there was not a man in all of history that Satan could not get to fall. Not a single man, not a single woman or young person. Isaac fell, Jacob fell, Joseph fell, Jeremiah fell, Isaiah fell, Ezekiel fell, Daniel fell, Abraham fell. Even the friend of God,
fell. David, the man after God's own heart, he fell. Moses fell. Joshua fell. Elijah fell. Peter, the apostle, would fall. Paul would fall. Barnabas would fall. Everyone would fall. The temptation of Satan.
And yet, here the Spirit of God has led Jesus Christ.
As it were, putting every single circumstance in the most negative way possible, so that the place and the person who's going to tempt him, and indeed the period of time, because we read that Christ is being tempted for 40 days. You know, Satan was to come and tempt you and I for 1 hour. For 1 hour, I'd put it to you that you and I would fall. Probably fall within a minute. But for 40 days and for 40 nights, Satan needs no sleep. Satan is tempting Christ, conniving, scheming, planning everything he can to throw at Christ to get him to fall. Everything Satan has used for 4,000 years, he's using it, every strategy, every tactic, to get Christ to fall. For 40 days and 40 nights, no break, no release, getting Christ to fall.
And yet, what does Jesus Christ do? In verse 4 he says, Jesus answered him, that is Satan, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus Christ is pushed to the extreme that Jesus Christ would falter in just one little way. Because if Christ is a falter in one little way, then he's not our righteousness. And there's no salvation for us. But Jesus Christ would not falter. He would still love God with all his heart. And the context of this is actually Deuteronomy. And the chapter 8, if you want to look at it with me there, Deuteronomy chapter 8. You see, Jesus Christ each time is quoting from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, again, the children of Israel, remember the context. They have been for 40 years in the wilderness. And God has provided them with manna for those 40 years in the wilderness, with bread. And in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord speaking to his people, he says, all the commands which I command this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments, or that is, whether you'd love God. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that a man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So get the idea. Jesus Christ, he's being tempted to love himself more than loving God in his will and way by making even one stone in the bread. And Jesus Christ says no. Because God proved the children of Israel in the Old Testament to prove what was in their heart, to prove whether they loved God or not, because God would provide them with bread. God would provide them with everything that they needed. Any moment they were hungry, God would be there to provide them with manna. And they must realize, they had to learn that they lived by the breath and the mouth of God, that it was him who gave them bread. Didn't come of themselves. No, they had to rely on God, and God was proving them. And God's proving me here now to all the world that I love him above everything else, and I will not sin in one iota or in one tittle. That I will live by the breath of his mouth. If he wants to give me bread in this wilderness, he'll give it. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. But I will love him. I will love him. Jesus Christ would go on to say in John 8, verse 29, regarding the Father, I do always those things that please him. Let me ask you, have you loved God with all your heart? Can you say that you've always abounded in your love for God? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, surely we'd have to say no. Well, in which case, we'll never get the glory. But Jesus Christ, here's the comfort. Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life. He loved God with all his heart, even in the worst situation, all the circumstances being against him, the contrast to the first Adam. And yet Christ still loved God with all his heart. You and I can be clothed tonight with a garment of righteousness, not a bloodstained shirt, but a garment of righteousness, a garment whereby God is loved with all the heart. Notice with me the second temptation. Jesus Christ is proved to their righteousness because of the love he has for God. But notice also, secondly, because of the trust he has in God. His trust in God is proved. In Luke 4, verse 5, we read, "And the devil, having failed, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him," that is Jesus Christ, "all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give them, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." In the first letter that John writes in the New Testament, John sums up the three temptations that the devil ever uses. The first is the lust of the flesh, that we love ourselves more than God. Christ passed that. The second test is the lust of the eye. And that's what Christ is being tempted with here, the lust of the eye. And just as Satan showed Eve the lust of the eye, the delicious fruit upon the tree that was forbidden, and she fell by it, Christ is now seeking to use a strategy. Well, if I can't get him to fall in his love for God, I'll get him to fall in his trust in God. You see, Satan is aware of what God the Father promised Jesus Christ. If you want to turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 7. Now, Satan knew the scriptures, without doubt. Ezekiel, Daniel, you get to Hosea and Joel, you've gone too far. Daniel chapter 7. In the verse 14, verse 13 tells us about the Son of Man. Here, Daniel is given a vision. I'll read verse 13 for context. And Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." This is the Messiah to come. "Came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." This is Christ ascending after his life on this earth, ascending up to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, having done his work on the earth. "And there was given him," that is the Messiah, "and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Satan knew that God the Father had promised the Messiah, Jesus Christ, all the kingdoms of this world, that all would serve him. And so Satan says, look, Jesus, if you're going to go God's way, and you're going to put your trust in God, you have to live all this life on earth. Yourself, the sins of the people of this world, you need to be forsaken by the Father. You need to go through effort and pain and suffering and anguish and torment, the equivalent of hell forever for every sin, in order to get what? The kingdoms of this world. Look, Jesus, I'll tell you what I'll do. Just bow down before me. Save the effort, save the time, save the sacrifice, save the suffering. Just bow down before me. It's very simple. And right now, you don't need to wait for it. Right now, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. You can imagine Satan being a bit like Del Boy. What a sales pitch. Just bow down, very simple, and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Just trust me, Satan. Don't trust God. Don't put your faith in God. You know, is what's the saying old true? Is it saying not true? A bird in the hand's better than two in the bush. I'll give it to you now, Jesus. Just trust me. Don't wait. I go through all the effort and all the suffering and have to die and all the pain and all the agony. Look, there's a shortcut. If you want the kingdoms of this world, if you want the people as well, just bow down to me. And right now I'll give it to you. Trust me. How many times have you and I failed to trust God? God gives you and I a promise, but we haven't trusted him. God called us to go a certain way, and we thought, this way is a shortcut, we'll go that way. How many times have we failed to trust God? We would never get into heaven because of our dirty garments. We need someone who trusts God in everything. Everything. Who will follow God's way perfectly. In everything. What did Jesus Christ respond? Jesus answered verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship." Consider worthy and all that he is and all that he says, the Lord thy God. And him only shalt thou serve, and him only shalt thou follow, God alone. Now, I think this is interesting. If you turn with me, please, to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, because there's another time Jesus Christ will use this phrase, get thee behind me, Satan. And you will see that it's exactly the same idea here. Matthew chapter 16. I'm showing to you tonight a problem that you and I have sinned. We can't get the glory, but I'm showing to you a solution. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary. He's lived the perfect life that we can be clothed with the perfect garment and get to glory. Matthew 16, verse 21. We read, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter was saying, you're not going to go to the cross, Jesus. You're not going to go through the suffering, Jesus. You're not going to go through the neglect, Jesus. No, you don't need that to be the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because what was Satan doing? Seeking to get Christ away from the cross. Don't go God's way. Go my way. Go my way. And yet here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ remembered what he saw at the age of 12. In Luke chapter 2. 18 years earlier, at the age of 12, Jesus Christ was at the temple, the time of the Passover, where a lamb was set apart from its family. A lamb was taken roughly. A lamb would have its throat slit, its blood shed, and it would be wholly consumed upon the altar. And Jesus Christ knew that was what God the Father was calling him to be. To be a lamb of God without blemish, love God with all his heart, but who must go through suffering. Being separated from the Father him that he loved. Being forsaken by the Father whom he loved. Being taken roughly by men and being killed and slaughtered and going through excruciating, horrific pain and consumed all of them upon a cross. And Jesus Christ said, no, Satan, if I'm ever to save a people unto myself, I must go through the cross. There's no other way but this. The hymn writer said, there was no other way a God of love could find to reconcile the world and save a lost mankind. It took the death of his own son upon the tree. There was no other way. No other way but Calvary. And you see tonight the trust that Christ has in his Father, that he knew there was no other way. God the Father would not call Christ to go to the cross if there was another way. There was no other way, because Hebrews chapter 9 makes it clear, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without the paying of the debt that we owe to God, there is no forgiveness of sins. Christ must go to the cross. And so here tonight, in spite of our many failures, of loving God with all our heart, and trusting God in every one of his ways, that his way is perfect, in spite of us having lots of blemishes upon our lives, upon our hearts and our hands, you and I tonight can have a perfect, spotless robe of righteousness to cover us. Because Christ loved God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and God the Son loved the Father and trusted the Father in everything. But notice with me the third temptation. And here we have that the Holy Spirit shows and proves to you and I that Jesus Christ is perfectly humble before God. In Luke chapter 4, and the verse 9, we read, and he that is Satan brought him that is Christ to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan here, again, one who's very knowledgeable in the Word of God, quotes from Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, the context is that basically, God says he'll protect his people. Protect his people. Give his angels charge concerning his people, lest they dash their foot even against the stone. God will protect his people. And what Satan is simply saying here is, look, takes Christ up to the top of the temple. I'm told by commentators that what's referred here is the south side of the temple. And there the temple itself is 150 feet high, but it's over a ravine. And so we have 850 feet to drop to the very bottom. A huge depth. So Christ being taken to the top of it. Christ is being tempted. Go. Show that God really will protect you. Show it. Now to help us to understand this a little bit further, and I'll just mention this briefly. If you turn me please to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because Christ will respond in verse 12 and say, it is written, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But that's a quote. And if you look at me, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse 16. Understanding the quote is very helpful to understand what's happening here. Deuteronomy 6 and the verse 16. And here, the children of Israel are told, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Now when did the children of Israel tempt God in Massah? Well, the answer is found in Exodus chapter 7. And the context is that the children of Israel are in the wilderness. God has promised he'll provide for them. He'll protect them from any danger. But they're thirsty. They're really, really thirsty. And they turn around and say in Exodus chapter 7, they tempt the Lord and say, is God actually among us? Is God actually among us? We read, they doubted the word of God. They were not humble before God. They were filled with the pride of life. They stood as a judge over gods. Is God even among us to protect us, to provide for us? Is God even here to give us water? They tempted God. And there's a judgment came. And Jesus Christ, as he's tempted by the devil, how does he respond? He says, you're not to tempt God as the children of Israel did in Massah. I'm not to stand atop a temple and stand as a judge upon my God. Say, God's not going to protect me. I'm not to stand as a judge over God. I'm not to have the pride of life. I don't have the lust of the eye. I don't have the lust of the flesh. And I don't have the pride of life. Because I'm humble before my Father. I don't need to jump off to test whether he will protect me or not. To test whether he loves me or not. I don't need to do that. Because in the Old Testament, God the Father would give the children of Israel the water they needed when they needed it. I don't need to test him. I don't need to tempt him. He will give me what I need when I need it. I know he loves me. How many times have you and I been proud before God? You know, wonder, does God actually love me at all? Will God provide for me here? Will God protect me here? Will God give me strength here? I know he says it, but I don't believe it. I'm putting my judgment on his word. We're tempting God. Maybe a time of difficulty or tragedy or sorrow. We said, I don't think God's going to help me here at all. Is God even with me? Yet Jesus Christ, in perfect humility before his God, he lived that life of righteousness. Tonight, just as I conclude, let me just highlight to you that Jesus Christ, he has been declared by the Holy Spirit to be that spotless garment that we need in the life that he would live. He's been declared it by the Spirit of God, but now the Spirit of God proves it. He leads him into the crucible. He leads him into the furnace. He leads him in before the great red dragon, Satan himself. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the period of testing throughout Scripture, Jesus Christ is tested night and day with all that the devil has, every scheme, every tactic, every strategy, thrown at Christ to try and get Christ to fall in one jot, one tittle, one dot of the eye, one stroke of the T. They get Christ to fall in one little area, because if he does, he's no good for us. No good for us. Jesus Christ is proven reliably to be the one without blemish. He is proven intensely. More I'd like to say tonight, and I'll just summarize it very quickly for you, and hopefully be finished in 3 or 4 minutes. We read in Mark 1, verse 13, that after Jesus Christ was tempted, that the angels had to minister unto him. The reason ministers are sent, angels are sent to minister, to serve, is because people need relief. That's the examples that are given. They come to give relief by giving people food or giving people service, whatever it may be. They come to relieve people because they're in need, they're in poverty, but the angels come to relieve. Jesus Christ, after this temptation, was so weak, he needed the angels themselves to come and help him. Yes, Jesus Christ was without sin, but Jesus Christ received such a battering from the wilderness, from Satan himself, that Jesus Christ needed the help of angels. If you run with the wind, you're in the same direction as the wind, you don't really feel it. If you move a wee bit, you'll feel a little bit of it. But if you run against the wind, you'll feel the full force of it. Jesus Christ ran against all the fighting of the devil, and he felt the full force of it. And that's why Jesus Christ will tell us in Matthew chapter 6, pray, pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, because Christ knows what it is to face the utmost of temptation. And he wants us to pray, Lord, lead me not into it, because the Lord knows we're not strong enough for it. Christ felt the full force of all Satan had to give. Even though he stood up as God the Son and as God man, he felt the force of it. Is that not a picture of Calvary? Jesus Christ upon the cross shedding his blood for us. Oh yes, he's the Son of God, but he felt the full force of it. And yet Jesus Christ, 18 years earlier as a 12-year-old boy, he made a promise and a commitment, I will be that lamb for the next 18 years. He never turned his face away from being the Lamb of God for us. Even whenever he faced the fullness of Satan there in the temptation in the wilderness, he never turned his face away. He set his face as a flint to go to the cross, knowing that even worse was coming upon him. That's the love of God to you and to me tonight. Because he saw our need, he saw our filthy lives, our impure hearts, our dirty hands, our behavior and our actions and our thoughts. And he said, they need a perfect life. I will live it for them. And he lived it for us. Jesus Christ, he was led willingly. We read in verse 1, he was led by the Spirit, but led willingly. He didn't hesitate. He went willingly. And Jesus Christ would let himself to be proved to you and to me and to all this world that he is our righteousness, not only willingly, but wonderfully. Because Luke 4 comes straight after Luke 3. No chapter divisions. And what do we read? Jesus Christ, the descendant of Adam, through Mary, without sin. But Jesus Christ here now is the one. Adam having failed and us being cast out of the presence of God because Christ is now perfect, he can bring you and I back into the presence of God and a fellowship with God and become a child of God. And Jesus Christ is not merely the son of Adam. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. He's the one who's purchased an eternal inheritance for us. And Jesus Christ is the son of David, who has come to defeat the enemy of Satan. He defeated him in Luke chapter 4. That's the guts of it. That's the summary of it. Satan gave everything, but Christ won. He defeated Satan. And he offers us that same victory. To see Christ and to love Christ and to serve Christ. Jesus Christ had to live that perfect life. And he did just that. He's proved to be the Son of God with righteousness. Savior and Redeemer of men. But what will you do with them? If you've not already, will you ask Christ to cover you with his robe? To wash away your sin, the blood that he shed, to cover you with that robe, with the life that he lived, that you will be, in God's sight, perfect. In God's sight, brought into the family of God, with a relationship with God, with a future home in glory, with a life and a heart that will live unto him. Will you ask him for it? He's willing to give it to you. And if you haven't already, be assured tonight, no matter how many times you fail and stumble, God still loves you. Your home in heaven is sure. God will still walk with you. And indeed, God will still be there to help you, because you're covered with the robe of Christ. What a Savior. What a loving Savior. Do you love him tonight? Do you thank him tonight? And you say, Lord, you're worth giving everything. You faced the hurricane of Satan for me. Lord, help me to face whatever it is for you, because you're worth it. Christ, our righteousness. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you take thy word, write it upon every heart. Bless it, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.